I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. To the book of Ruth. I love a story with a happy ending, and I'm thankful to tell you that Ruth has a happy ending. And I'm thankful to tell you that for the child of God, there is a happy ending. But sometimes before we can enjoy the joy of a happy ending, we have to go through a difficult time. And as we've studied in this book, we see Naomi going through a difficult time. Names are significant in Scripture. Let me remind you of a few names and how God changed those names. You remember Abram, meaning high father. His name God changed to Abraham, father of many nations. You remember Sarai, Abram's wife, meaning princess. Her name was changed to Sarah, meaning mother of nations. And those would be prophetic in the birth of Isaac and the Israelite nation that God had promised to Abram and Sarai. Jacob, supplanter, his name was changed to Israel for the name of that nation. Israel meaning having power with God. And one more, you'll remember Simon, follower of Jesus, disciple of Jesus. He called Simon to him, you've been called Simon, but now I will call you Cephas, meaning a stone. Simon, meaning God has heard, but Cephas, or Peter, meaning stone. Predictive of how he had become a rock in the kingdom of God. So names are often significant in Scripture. And again, in those cases, God changed those names. We looked at a few names last week that are prominent in the book of Ruth. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, meaning my God is king. Naomi, given the meaning pleasant or my sweet one or amiable. Orpah is said to mean stiff-necked. Ruth, however, assigned the meaning of friend or perhaps refreshment or comfort. And Ruth will be all of those to Naomi. But I want to highlight Naomi's name, pleasant or my sweet one. No, Naomi had determined to go back home to Bethlehem, Judah. We read in chapter 1, verse 6, because she had heard while living in the country of Moab that God had visited his people in giving them bread. So she's determined to go back home to Bethlehem, Judah. And despite attempts to dissuade Ruth, Ruth is also determined to go with her. Let me read that beautiful statement of Ruth one more time. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth says to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And the next verse states that when Naomi essentially recognizes that Ruth means what she says, that she stopped trying to dissuade her. So they go back to Bethlehem. And this is where the name change becomes significant. Chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, we might give the heading, Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem. Verse 19 says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" Chapter 1, about verse 4, it says they stayed in Moab about 10 years. So about 10 years have passed. And so there's a crowd, and there's this discussion about Naomi, who's come back with this woman from Moab. And they're all excited. "Is this Naomi?" And by the recognition and by the celebration that occurs here, it would suggest that Naomi and perhaps her husband Elimelech had been very prominent citizens there in Bethlehem. Well respected and loved. And so they're excited. Is this Naomi? But notice with me verse 20. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," meaning pleasant. "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, pleasant, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. These contrasting names illustrate the disastrous changes that have come in the life of Naomi. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. There's been a famine. They fled from Judah to Moab to find food. And now 10 years later, she's back, but she's without a husband and in destitute, poor. But Ruth is there by her side. "But call me Mara." There's a similar name given to a place where the thirsty Israelites sought water but could not drink it. We read about it in Exodus chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Mara, they could not drink the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara, or bitter, bitter waters. Well, the water of Naomi's difficult circumstances had left her very bitter. And notice the language that she uses. "For the Almighty," and that's Shaddai, meaning the Almighty God. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." As we discussed earlier, it seems that Naomi believes that God is punishing her for some reason. And again, there's been discussion even since the time that they lived where some suggest that perhaps Elimelech, his life was taken by God because he left the country of Judah. And perhaps the lives of her sons were taken because they married foreign women, women of Moab. However, I suggest to you that that may not be the case at all. That they died of certain circumstances that are not revealed. But yet, in her grief, in her sorrow, she feels that God has dealt bitterly with her. "I went out full. Her family intact. The Lord has brought me again empty. Why do you call me pleasant? Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me." Another version states it, "since the Lord has afflicted me." So again, this isn't a change of name that God has given, but Naomi reflecting her circumstances and her grief says, "Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Call me Mara." So chapter 1 ends with these words. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." And that may seem like an incidental statement. As to when they arrived in Bethlehem. But I suggest to you, it's providential. Watch the story as it unfolds. See Naomi's heart. Feel the pain that she is feeling. But watch how God provides for her. And how that though this isn't indicated, I believe that Naomi would say, "Call me Naomi again. Call me pleasant again, because the Lord has blessed me. But the timing was the beginning of barley harvest, which would have just passed, as indicated that this was during the last month of April. So chapter 2, first 7 verses, we might title it Gleaning in the Field of Boaz. There was a relative, verse 1, of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. This is our first introduction to him. And we learn several things about him. A relative of Naomi's husband. Exactly what relation, we don't know. Jewish tradition suggests that Boaz was Elimelech's nephew. We don't know that for certain, but that's according to Jewish tradition. He is a man of great wealth, a man whom we see will be able to help Naomi and Ruth in their poverty. And they are poor, and we'll see evidence of that in just a moment. Of the family of Elimelech, and his name is Boaz, which means in him is strength. Look at verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." As the younger and stronger of the two women, Ruth decided to take advantage of the harvest season and go out and glean heads of grain that they might have food to eat. This may reflect that either Naomi is weary from the journey, or that perhaps because of age or health reasons, she may not be able to go and do that. But Ruth, whose thoughtfulness is so characteristic of her life, says, "Let me go into the fields. Let me go and find food for us." And Naomi says, "Go, my daughter." Here's the fascinating thing to me. You see, the law of Moses had laid down strict rules protecting the right of the poor to glean fields following the reapers. Let me share with you two texts from the law of Moses that indicate this. Leviticus 23:22. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 24:19. "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." According to the law, there was provision for the poor. As they gleaned the harvest, they weren't to reap their fields out to the very borders, but leave the corners, leave the outer edges for the poor to glean grain for themselves. They couldn't send the reapers a second time into the same field, and if they overlooked a bundle of grain, they were forbidden to go back and get it. And this was also true. These rules also applied to harvest of vineyards and orchards. God was making provision for those widows like Naomi and Ruth, that they might be able to go out and find food for themselves. But it also indicates to us they're impoverished, aren't they? They don't have fields. And so they are reliant upon whatever the reapers have left. But here we'll see the providence of God. In fact, let me show you one of my favorite words in all the book of Ruth. In verse 3 of chapter 2. "Then she," Ruth, "left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers." Here's the word. "And she happened." I love that word. "And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." Don't you love that word? She happened. It was coincidence. But I suggest to you that coincidence reflects the providence of God. She just happened. It was like an accident. It was just Ruth looking for a field and wished to glean. And the field that she chooses just happens to be that of Boaz, who is a relative of Elimelech. What was it, or what is it that is said? A coincidence is sometimes God's way of remaining anonymous. And I think we see the providence of God here. Burton Kaufman quoted a writer saying, "As far as Ruth was concerned, this was by chance, but God overruled it, a fact not stated, but everywhere implied. What appeared to be an accident is seen in the light of the whole story to have been the providence of God." She just happened to choose the field that belonged to Boaz. Remember Naomi. Call me Mara. She's grieving. She's hurting. But you also see God working through His providence. And Ruth doesn't know that God had so orchestrated it in some way, even through her own choices, that He's making provision for them. He's going to take care of the widows, not just in the sense of being able to glean in the fields because of what the law stated, but there's so much more in store that's going to change Naomi's whole outlook, whole disposition. It's going to reaffirm her confidence in God. Verse 4, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" And the picture here, I think, is simply one, a wealthy man, Boaz. And now he's come from the city out into the fields, and he's just taking an assessment of all the work that's being done. But I love the greetings, and I'm sure they were customary, but "The Lord be with you." And they respond, "The Lord bless you." And that would indicate that he is considerate of his workers, and it also would indicate something of his faith, the greetings that are shared. But he's a wealthy, powerful citizen, just appraising the progress of the harvest. But he notices this young woman, verse 5. "Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" Note, young woman. Not only does that reflect the age of Ruth, but perhaps his own age, that she's much younger than he. "Whose young woman is this? Whose servant, or perhaps even whose wife is this? Tell me about her." Verse 6. "The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.'" Verse 7. "And she said, 'Please,'" Ruth said, "'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house." Ruth, very respectful. She asks permission of this one who apparently she perceived was in charge. "May I go and glean after the reapers?" And the overseer has observed her work ethic. Apparently, she has continued from morning until now, though she rested just a little while in the house. So there are a lot of things that are known and becoming known about Ruth, the kind of person that she is, but also how she came to be in Bethlehem, how she was accompanying her mother-in-law, seeking to take care of her. And that's exactly why she's out in the field gleaning barley. Chapter 2, next paragraph. Boaz welcomes Ruth and gives her instructions. Verse 8. "Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here. But stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.'" So don't go anywhere else, Boaz says to her. You just glean. Follow with the women that are following my reapers. And I've instructed the young men not to touch you at all, not to bother you. And if you get thirsty, you go drink from what the young men have drawn. You see, under Jewish law, Ruth had the right to glean in any harvest field. All of the farmers, if you will, were given those instructions to leave grain for the poor. But Boaz says, your search is over. You stay right here. And he's looking out for her and protecting her. And the question comes to mind, why does Boaz take a special interest in Ruth? I want to suggest a few possibilities. Was it, number one, because they were related? And we'll see in a moment that he is aware of their relation, of his relation to Naomi and Elimelech. Was it because, well, you're like family to me, that I'm going to watch out for you and take care of you? Or number two, was it because he could relate to her in another way? And I love this one. I want you to consider it. If we look over in the book of Matthew and the genealogy of Christ, in Matthew 1 and verse 5, we'll read that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Does that name sound familiar? Rahab. Rahab the harlot. Rahab the foreigner in Jericho, the non-Israelite who hid the spies. Could it be that Boaz, his mother being Rahab, a foreigner, was more readily disposed to accept a foreigner like Ruth than other Israelites might have been? Thirdly, was it because he's interested in marrying her? I wanted to ask the obvious. Fourthly, was it because of what she had done for Naomi, his relative? Boaz was probably impressed with her faithfulness and her love for her mother-in-law. Was that the motivation for the care, the extra care that he's providing for Ruth? Ruth asked the same question. Look at verse 10. She fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Why are you doing this for me? I'm not an Israelite." Verse 11. Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before." Of all the possibilities that we've stated, it's certainly the truth that Boaz has recognized the great love and the care that Ruth has given to her mother-in-law. He's fully aware of the circumstances that brought her to this point, and that has impressed him deeply. In fact, he gives this blessing, verse 12, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." I want to underscore that last phrase, "under whose wings you have come for refuge." The analogy is that of a mother bird, or perhaps a hen, protecting her young with her wings. When I'm teaching and thinking about an illustration of peace, I often think about this this art teacher that instructed her students to paint a picture of peace, of what they thought depicted peace. And there were some beautiful scenes painted, some of the countryside, perhaps a babbling brook in the woods, others of a beach scene with perhaps the sun setting in the background. But there was one painting in which this painter painted a stormy scene with dark clouds and the rain coming and the trees bending because of the wind. And at first glance, the art teacher asked, "How does this painting depict peace?" And it's then that the artist pointed out that in one of those trees that was bending because of the wind, there was a nest with a mother bird with her wings outspread over her young. Peace in the midst of the storm, under whose wings you've come for refuge. I want to consider a couple of other passages with you that contain similar thoughts. Psalm 57, verse 1 is one of those. In some Bibles, it gives an introduction for the director of music to the tune of "Do Not Destroy." It's a psalm of David. It's a miktam. But it also gives this information that it was written when he had fled from Saul into the cave. And we can find that reference when, on one of those occasions when David was fleeing from Saul, fleeing for his life, and he hid out in a cave. And he wrote this psalm that begins, "Be merciful to me, O God. For my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." He's appealing to God for his protection, but he uses the same analogy. "Under your wings, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge." Let me show you another one in the book of Psalms. Psalm 91. I want to read the first four verses. The psalmist writes, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." And verse 4, "He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Under His wings you shall take refuge. We go over to the book of Matthew and we find Jesus talking about Jerusalem, lamenting the fact that so many had rejected Him as the promised Messiah. And He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." But Ruth was willing. "Your God shall be my God." And the indication is she left that idolatrous religion that was prominent in Moab. She was following after Naomi, and no doubt the faith that she had grown to have in the one true living God. And she, with Naomi, is placing herself under the wings of God, if you will, seeking His protection. Boaz was praying that God would bless her, but little did he and Ruth know that God was indeed blessing her. That she had taken refuge under His wings, and the wings would represent also Boaz, as he has discovered this young woman who has been so kind to a relative of his that he's going to take care of her. It's a beautiful story of God's providence. It's part of the story that is going to cause Naomi, and we'll have to look next week at her response when Ruth tells her this good news, She sees God's hand at work here. But it's going to be part of those things, that those experiences that she will have, that will cause her to transition from "call me Mara," "call me bitter," to being called Naomi, pleasant again. Davis and Whitcomb, in a book about the history of Israel, give this statement: "The story of Ruth is one of simplicity and tragedy. But out of this tragedy, the Lord began to work, and His power was displayed, and His will accomplished." Because of her difficult experiences, Naomi, meaning pleasant, said, "Call me Mara, call me bitter." But God was working out His providence, and it seems coincidental, almost accidental, but Naomi's whole disposition is about to change. And I'm refreshing your memory about this beloved story to remind you of this promise. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Even out of tragedy, God is working out His providence, and He's going to bless in the end. That's the hope that we have as followers of God. And it doesn't give all the explanations as to when we encounter difficulties, but it gives us hope to one day to be able to look beyond those tragedies, those difficulties, and realize once again how God providentially cares for you and for me. We'll continue, Lord willing, next week. But if you're subject to the invitation of Christ, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you need the prayers of the church, we hope and pray you'll let that be known as together we stand and sing.